Good morning. It is awesome to be back with all of you. Gabby and I have been fortunate to spend the past few weeks on vacation. And a few days ago, I was just like, man, just kind of in a funk spiritually. And I was like, well, why is this? And part of it's like, I haven't been to church in like a month, you know? And it's just, it's a great reminder. Need our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's an honor to be back with y'all this morning. Let's pray together when we get started. Father, this morning give me the words that I need in order to proclaim the mystery of your gospel freely and boldly. Make us more aware of who we are, who you are, and how we are to live in the world you have created. Amen. One of the most disheartening things that I have noticed in my own personal walk with Christ is how prone I am as a Christian to forget who I am actually fighting against. As some of you know, I work part-time at Vanderbilt's Baptist Collegiate Ministry, and this involves me in doing lots of evangelism with college students who are not Christians. And strangely, one of the things that I find within myself is that if the college student is an adherent of another faith besides Christianity or is an atheist, sometimes I begin thinking about them, sinfully and wrongfully, as if they are my enemies who I'm supposed to be fighting against on these college campuses. Now, I think that we can all agree that these college students need the gospel and they need Jesus. However, hopefully we can also all agree that these college students, or not just college students, anybody who is not a Christian, are not our combatants, right? Hopefully we can all agree on that. I don't think I'm the only Christian with this problem. You probably do it too, demonizing groups of people who you disagree with. You may not demonize people from other religions. However, you might be prone to demonizing people of other ethnicities than you. You might be prone to demonizing people from other other races. I think most prominently, though, you might be prone to demonizing people who disagree with you politically. If you are a conservative, you likely turn liberals into your enemies. And if you are a liberal, you likely turn conservatives into your enemies. And I think this is just as big of a problem for Christians as it is for non-Christians. One of the most incredible things I have ever seen in my entire life occurred at the Republican National Convention 2 years ago. The Republican Convention brought up a pastor on stage to give a benediction and say a prayer. And this pastor, in his prayer, yelled, "Father, help us to know that our enemies are not our fellow Republicans, and our enemies are not those of flesh and blood, but against the likeness of Hillary Clinton." Now, I do not say that as an endorsement of Hillary Clinton or any political party. I just say that because I think it highlights how prone we are as believers to forget who our real enemy is. As Christians in America, we need to know that our enemy is not the Democratic Party or the Republican Party or the LGBTQ movement or Mormons or whoever. Those people are not our enemies. And if we keep on, as we often do, thinking that they are our enemies, we are going to get conquered by our real enemy. You will always lose a fight against somebody who you don't know you're fighting. So at this point, you may be thinking, all right, Braylee, get to the point. Who is our actual enemy? I'm glad you asked. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24 is my text this morning. Turn over there and we'll read it together. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the most helpful tips I have for you when it comes to interpreting the Bible is this. Do not miss the forest for the trees. What I mean by that is this. So often we come to passages like this in the Bible that have like a thousand things going on, and we get so bogged down in the details that we just forget to like honestly sit back and reflect and ask ourselves, why is this text actually here? Like, you know, this is an actual letter somebody actually wrote. What is the point? Why did Paul write this letter to the Ephesians in the first century? This is advice that I myself should have taken this week, because this week, honestly, I spent the better part of 3 days studying about Roman armor and warfare related to this passage. I learned this week that the sword here really isn't that much of like a sword. It's not like a claymore, like a William Wallace sword. That's not what it's talking about. It's like it's more like a dagger that a Roman soldier would have on, you know, as a sidearm. It wasn't a slicing sword. It was actually like a cutting, stabbing sword you would use in close combat. Also, additionally, the shield here isn't like the crappy little janky shield that you'll see the tiny ones in some of the Roman paintings. It's actually the much bigger shield. It's the wooden shield that covers like your torso all the way down to your feet, that soldiers would then overlay with different kinds of metal, and then before battle they would dip this shield in water so that enemies, when they shot flaming arrows, it would already be wet enough that it would just extinguish immediately. Also, learned about how the belt here wasn't actually a belt. It was actually like a girdle. It was a girdle you wear underneath your armor. So it's really not a belt at all. I don't know why it's translated a belt, because it's not a belt. So anyway, basically I spent a lot of time this week reading about Roman armor. And as I sat down to write this sermon, I was like, okay, first of all, how am I going to keep this under 3 hours? Additionally, how am I going to say any of this without making all of you fall asleep? You know, basically, I convinced myself that in order to do justice to this passage, I had to talk about, the shield and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that those questions are completely unimportant. I've heard pastors, preaching this text, elaborate on that. However, I am saying that this passage is not here, at least primarily, for us to become experts on Roman armor, or so that we will speculate about why the belt is the belt of truth, or the helmet is the helmet of salvation, or vice versa. That's not why this text is here. Instead, this passage is here for this purpose. This passage is here so that Christians in first century Ephesus and 21st century Nashville would understand who their enemy is and stand against that enemy using the strength that Jesus provides. So, who is our enemy? We see in verses 11 and 12 that our enemy is none other than Satan himself and the demons that he has surrounded himself with. Paul tells the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, we are extremely outmatched. We are finite, embodied creatures who will die. And if we go a mere 3 days without water, on top of that, some of us probably have dogs that could kill us if they really wanted to. We are incredibly weak beings in the grand scheme of things. And we, according to this passage, are up against an army unimaginably more powerful than us that is actively and constantly scheming and plotting against us. Now, you may be wondering, Braley, what does it mean for Satan and his demons to be scheming against us? Like, what does that actually even look like in reality? Well, we know from the rest of the Bible that Satan is always opposed in fighting against God and his will. So whenever God is trying to do something, Satan is trying to stop it. And what is God trying to do? What is God's will for us in the church? Well, to quote the book of Ephesians itself, God's will for us is that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, and that we become imitators of God as his beloved children. Friends, we saw in the first three chapters of Ephesians that God has saved us from his wrath and eternal hell through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Instead of pouring out his wrath on us who rightly deserve it, God loved us so much that he sent his only son so that he would actually pay our, or take our punishment for us. And instead of being punished, we actually become his adopted sons and daughters through Christ by way of faith in him. And in light of this salvation, in light of this grace, God wants us to live lives of love, gratitude, and obedience towards him. And friends, that is that's exactly what Satan wants to prevent from happening. He wants to separate you from Jesus in whatever way he can. He wants you to stop loving Jesus and stop obeying Jesus and stop believing in Jesus. He schemes against us for these purposes in a thousand different ways, whether it be false teaching, persecution, or temptation of various kinds. Now, at this point, if you are in here, you might be thinking to yourself, regardless of whether or not you're a Christian, regardless, you may be thinking to yourself that I am insane. And I totally get that. You may be thinking to yourself, holy cow, Braley actually believes in dark powers and Satan and demons. And I do. I completely do. The reason is because the Bible clearly talks about them, and for lots of reasons, I think we have legitimate reason to believe the Bible. If you are a Christian in here this morning, you need to believe in the reality of Satan and his demons. And this is something that I actually think that the church throughout history has done a much better job of than us. We make fun of people like Martin Luther when we read about him, who are talking, you know, to Satan at night. Which I'm not advocating for that, but I do think that there is a sense in which the ancient and medieval church had a much better understanding of, you know, that Satan and his demons are actually real and that they are scheming against us. And we need to be aware of this because Jesus does not call us to just be passive observers in this spiritual battle. I mentioned a minute ago that we are completely overmatched in this spiritual battle against Satan. However, what I did not mention is the fact that we are not left to ourselves in this fight. This is a fight that we can actually win. God gives us the armor and weapons and strength to do so. If you are a king, you do not give armor and weapons to an army so that they will go out there and just get crushed, right? God gives us these things so that we can defend ourselves and prevail against our enemies. Just think about that. Like God gives us armor here. Like, don't just like pass by them. Like, oh, you know, he gives us a sword, he gives us a helmet, all this kind of stuff. He gives us these things because he actually expects us to be active participants in this spiritual battle. That's something I've actually been newly convicted of this week. I find in my own spiritual life that more times than not, in some ways at least, I am just kind of waiting passively to see when the next time I will be defeated by Satan is. And I know you, I've had conversations with many of you over the years, and I know that that is something that y'all struggle with too. It's oftentimes when the going gets tough in different ways, you just kind of roll over spiritually, just waiting to see when you will be conquered by Satan. But brothers and sisters, I just know that that is not all right. Like, that's not biblical at all. We are not called to have this passive, wimpish, timid attitude towards Satan and sin. And that's because this is a battle that we can actually win. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 that the same exact power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive and is at work in us. So what are we to do with this power? We are to stand and fight. The word stand, or some variation of that Greek word, occurs four times over the course of nine verses here. It occurs in verse 11, and then three more times beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read these verses one more time. I just want you to like actually listen to Paul's language here. Starting in verse 13, Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Paul wants us to stand and fight. He wants us to take this strength and the equipment God has given us and actually use it. Like, again, if you want to talk about all the different pieces of equipment or whatever, like, I would love to have that conversation afterwards. However, what I think is far more important than that is the way in which we actually receive this strength and this armor. Do not neglect these last three verses. Typically, I feel like when people preach this text, they spend all their time in the middle and completely neglect what I think is the most important part, which is these last three. So picking up in verse 18, notice how many times Paul says all here. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to get from this sermon. If you forget about everything else, remember this. We can win this spiritual battle by the strength of Jesus appropriated to us through prayer. I'm going to say that again. We can win this spiritual battle by the strength of Jesus appropriated to us through prayer. Friends, you may know everything about the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation, but it really does not matter. It doesn't matter at all. If you are not praying for yourself and praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ to stand against the schemes of Satan. Let me ask you, how many times this week have you prayed to stand against the schemes of Satan in your own life? Have you prayed to God this week asking, Jesus, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil? Is that something you have done? Are you actively praying for the strength to stand against Satan? Also, how many times that this past week have you prayed for your brothers and sisters in Christ to stand firm in the midst of temptation and persecution or false teaching or whatever? Are you praying for Christians around the globe? But more importantly, are you praying for Christians in this room who you have covenanted together with? Are you praying that Tommy or Kim or Caleb would be able to stand against Satan when the going actually gets tough? If you haven't, then either A, you don't really believe that we are in a spiritual battle that matters that much, or B, you don't really love your brothers and sisters in this room as much as you ought to. Either way, we all need to change that aspect of our lives, because prayer actually does change things. It's something like, you read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, prayer actually matters. And the difference between somebody in this congregation and this congregation as a whole standing firm in this next week, 5 years from now, 15 years from now, could be due to a prayer that you did or did not offer to God. Now, like, it doesn't have to take long. Your prayer can be 5 minutes. Or 5 seconds. Your prayer may be beautiful, it may be full of poetry, or may just like be like sound like garbage linguistically. It really does not matter. It's like the most important thing is just pray. So friends, pray for one another at all times that we may be able to stand against Satan in the strength that God provides. Notice also here in verse 19, what the Apostle Paul himself requests prayer for. I almost left this out, but then like upon further reflection, I was like, this is just such an encouraging verse to me that I really couldn't. Friends, how often do y'all either feel too stupid or too scared to share the gospel with your non-believing friends? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that, but if you, when you're thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody, telling somebody about Jesus, you think to yourself, I don't know enough, or maybe I do know enough, but I'm really afraid of how awkward that conversation might actually be, so I'm not going to do it. If that thought ever runs through your head, you are in the company of the greatest missionary in the history of the Christian church who wrote a significant chunk of the Bible. Verse 19. Paul says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Friends, if the Apostle Paul wasn't above requesting prayer for clearness of speech and boldness in sharing the gospel, we should not be either. We truly are dependent upon God's strength in everything, whether it be standing firm against Satan or whether it be sharing the gospel with our non-believing friends. Let's pray as if that were true. With that said, let's pray together. Father, I have been recently just reminded of how dependent we are on you for everything. We really do. We are so in need of your power. Every hour of the day, for so many things, whether it be fighting temptation or sharing the great and awesome news of the gospel with our friends. So God, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would strengthen us. And God, just make us more aware of our deficiencies and make us more aware of the fact that you are not only able to strengthen us, but God, you are actually willing and you actually want to strengthen us. So God, please strengthen us. Help us to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.